One more time. How are you doing? Good, good. Well, I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be taking you through the Word this morning. We have been going through the Gospel of Luke, following Jesus one step at a time. And for those of you that have been with us the entire series, it may seem like one excruciatingly long and laborious step at a time as we tackle the Bible verse by verse by verse by verse. Now, that's our normal practice. This morning, we're going to deviate from that just a little bit. We're still going to maintain our grounding in the Scripture. We're never, ever going to jettison that. We don't preach on popular books that other preachers write or the neatest topic for the day. We stay grounded in the Scriptures because only the Scriptures are inspired by God. But we are going to deviate from Luke just a little bit. We're still going to maintain historically the same general place where we've been in the Gospels, and that is the arrest and trial of Jesus, but we're going to tie it into where we are headed as a corporate body of believers. The fifth Sunday of the month, whenever there is a Sunday that or a month that has five Sundays, we spend that fifth Sunday kind of focusing on where we're headed as a church. And we are going to do that today. We're going to do that today. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. And that's the scripture that we're going to springboard off of. You're going to see right away that this is actually something that we have seen in weeks past as we've been dealing with Jesus' arrest and the disciples and Jesus praying in the garden. And here's the scripture. I'm just going to read it. We will pray, and we'll jump right into it. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Could you not watch with me just 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." Heavenly Father, this is a theme and this is a scripture that we've looked at over the last month or so. And now we are asking you to not only show us our own hearts in terms of our flesh and how it's weak and how through the Spirit we can do all things through Christ who has strengthened us, but Lord, we're asking you to help us make an application regarding corporately us as a church family, a body of believers. Lord, we believe that you have laid out a design for us. You've laid out a path. You've given us a vision. But Lord, there's a perilous danger, and that perilous danger is that we would actually think that we have the resources, the talent, the strength, and the intelligence and the insight to be able to do these things, quote-unquote, for you. And that is just utter nonsense and foolishness, Lord, because although our spirits are willing, our flesh is still weak corporately as well. So, Lord, we're asking you to guide us in your power, in your strength, so that we might bring glory to you. We're asking your Son's name, Jesus, to be exalted in this church, exalted in this city, and exalted and made famous among the nations as well. So, Lord, guide us in truth this morning as we study your Word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I get into the text, I have one quick promo that has, well, it has something to do with the sermon, but it's not directly tied into the sermon. I neglected to do this before we started, so I'm just going to do it now. October 20th, we are going to start up Grace Men's Institute. If you're a guy and you've been through Grace Men's Institute, stand up. I'd like the guys who have been through Grace Men's Institute to stand. Okay, that's quite a few of you. Thank you. You guys can have a seat. Grace Men's Institute is a developmental class that's taught by Dr. Gilbaugh. And the goal of that class, it will meet on Saturday morning starting at 7 a.m. and it runs about an hour and a half. And the goal is to help equip you as men to understand what your calling is as a man. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, my calling as a man? Just be a guy. Be a man. You know, our culture, and in particular the body of Christ, is filled with boys with hair on their body parts and chest. Those are not men. The church is filled with adults who do not know what it means to be a man. Wives, how many of you desire your men to lead biblically? Raise your hand. Okay, those that don't raise their hand don't understand the question. So just raise your hand anyway. That's what I want. I don't know what I want, but I'm supposed to want it. That's what you want. That's what this class is about, is helping you to become equipped to become a biblical man who follows Christ and makes a difference in this world. And I've been through that class, I think actually three times. So it didn't take the first or second, and I had to go through it three. So I want to encourage you guys to come. Now, college guys, it should be mandatory for you. If you're going to be a part of Grace Community Church, you need to be there. You say, Brooks, that's really heavy-handed. Okay, you don't have to go if you don't want to, but if you want to be a man, you should go. So there. How's that? Nothing calls a guy out like appealing to his manhood to do something like that. You know, the goal is not to grow up, get a job, and play Xbox the rest of your life. There's something beyond that. So encourage you to come. Okay, I'm done beating up on the guys. So when is it? October 20th. Guys, if you're not compelled to come, if you're married, wives, twist their arms and make sure that they're there. You will thank the Lord for that. All right, enough of that. Let's get on with the business at hand here. This is a scripture we looked at last week in John chapter 17, verse 3. Remember, we're staying kind of close to the theme of the Garden of Gethsemane. This is Jesus, his high priestly prayer just prior to his arrest. And this is what he said. This is one of the things that he was praying for his disciples who were all sleeping at the time that he was praying. And he was also praying for us, those who would believe in him in the future. And he says this, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." This was the Lord's desire for his disciples. This was the Lord's desire for you and I. This is God's will for us. And this is, ultimately, if you want to boil down the essence of what Grace Community Church is about, our goal as a church, corporately, is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Now, here's what I mean by that. Well, maybe start with this. Here's what I don't mean by that. I don't mean that we would strictly be a body of believers who is pretty much on target with a doctrinal belief statement or a creed. Not that that's not a part of that, because faith comes by hearing and hearing comes by the Word of God. There's certainly content, things that we must know about God in order to know God, but this goes far beyond that. What we're talking about here, what Jesus is advocating here, is a group of believers, you and I in particular, in this culture, in this context, in this place, who experientially know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. This is far, far beyond a doctrinal creed, a doctrinal statement, and a profession of faith. This is day by day, experientially living out a walk with a living God. Now, that's honestly far, far beyond what most people who call themselves Christians actually experience. To experience this, to experience this corporately, I'll give it a word. It's called revival. Whenever a corporate body of believers lives this out and knows experientially God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, and they can experience Jesus on a day-to-day basis, they call that corporate revival. What's it look like? Read the second chapter of Acts. Read the third chapter of Acts. They're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread. And none of them had any needs. Whenever somebody had a need, that need was immediately met. And God was doing miraculous works among them, and they're filled with awe, and the Lord added daily to them those who were being saved. That's corporate revival, and that's what that looks like. That's what that looks like. So you say, what's Grace Community Church striving to be? That right there. So let's all pray and we can go home. That's it. That is all we're trying to do. Now, when I say that's all is quite comprehensive, is it not? To know Christ and to know God and to experience him daily, that means that that's going to bring about changes in our lifestyle. It's going to bring about changes in the way that we view one another. It's going to bring about changes in the way that we view the culture that we live in. It's this, if we actually, and by the way, I'm not talking about I strictly know Jesus as my Savior, and when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Of course, that's included. But this is so much beyond that. It's so much greater than just an intellectual or even a profession of faith, even if that faith is genuine. This is a daily experience in God. Do you want that? Do you want to experience God on a daily basis, moment by moment? Do you want to have? Do you want to live life as an adventure to see where God might take you, to follow Jesus one step at a time? That's what this church is about. Or rather, I should say, that's what we aspire to be. That's what we aspire to be. So where are we headed? We've talked about these, and I'm not going to go into great detail about these. When we decided to do Vision Sunday, every month that has 5 Sundays, we're not all that brilliant. You've probably noticed. So we didn't actually notice in the calendar that they actually, some of those Sundays, some of those months are butted up against one another. So we just had one of these a couple months ago, July 29th, I believe. So it wasn't that long ago that we went bullet by bullet by bullet point through all of those things. But those are some of the things that we're trusting God for. A downtown church plant. Why? Because God wants us, the scriptures tell us, to make disciples of all nations. The scriptures tell us to, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the very ends of the earth. Well, our Jerusalem is Iowa City. And that's where we're growing. Look around. Look around. There's no place to park. Seats are at a premium, and that's a great thing. Lots and lots of students come to our service. We praise God for that. We want to have a location, a church that meets on campus, not to relieve space here. That's a secondary issue, but rather to establish a work there where these students, and not just the students, but the downtown community, can have a place to come and worship, be equipped to be followers of Christ, to be built up, and then to be sent out. This, we hope, will be the first church plant among many. Among many. First in Iowa City, then we'll see where God takes us after that. Could be in the surrounding regions around Iowa City, could be locally, could be regionally, could be globally. It is our hope that this is the first among dozens and dozens and dozens of church plants. Biblical counseling, that's just a fancy word for comprehensive discipleship. The Great Commission is to make disciples, not converts. Now, of course, people are converted and they come to a knowledge of Jesus and they receive him as Savior, but then to grow as a child of God, to mature as a child of God, to become complete, lacking nothing as a child of God, and the gospel is sufficient for all things in our lives, to totally transform who we are in terms of our relationships with one another, in terms of our vocations, in terms of how we interact with one another. And so biblical counseling is just a comprehensive equipping for discipleship. Quarterly mission trips. We want people to be involved in going out. We want to have at least 4 per year where you can go and see what God is doing among the nations. You say, well, wouldn't it be more economical to just send the money to overseas missions? Probably. But it's not about economic feasibility. It's about us having our hearts changed. And there's something about going somewhere and seeing what God is doing there that you can't duplicate by watching a World Vision video. You can't duplicate that. To see the poverty, to see the lack, and to see what God, or on the other hand, what God is doing somewhere else, that fundamentally does something to you that you can't get by just watching a video or looking at a glossy brochure. So we want to do that. Also, additional field staff. It's funny, those who have gone on the quarterly mission trips, we have at least 2 families right now that they want to go full-time as missionaries. And it's our job to equip them and to send them. And then facilities improvement, that speaks to itself. Our facilities just need ongoing maintenance. That's the least romantic of all the different things that we're trusting God for. But like I said, we're not going to spend a great deal of time talking about those. That's it. So, what's the point of Vision Sunday? The point of Vision Sunday is this. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me just 1 hour, Peter? Just one. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, if you've been with us at Grace Community Church and you've been here over the last month, you realize that just prior to this, this is Jesus out in the garden, he's been praying. What was Jesus and Peter's last interaction? Do you remember? Jesus tells his disciples that he would be betrayed and that he would be arrested and that he would go to his death. And he also tells his disciples that you will leave me and you will be scattered. And what does Peter respond with? Not me. Absolutely no way, no how am I going to leave you. I will go to prison with you. I will even go to my death before that ever happens. In other words, Peter was a big talker. Peter was a big talker. And at Grace Community Church, any church for that matter, the leadership can be full of big talk and big plans. Big talk and big plans does not necessarily equal God's will. Please understand that. Please understand that. Peter is a big talker. Now, does Peter have a basis for his confidence? Be careful how you answer this. Now you don't know how to answer, do you? Because I said that. You're like, this is a trick question, so it's always safer never to answer a trick question. And you would be right. Peter does have a basis for his confidence. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus says, who do the people say that I am? Peter responds, he says, well, some say that you're one of the prophets of old. Some say that you're Elijah. Come back. And then Jesus says, well, Peter, who do you say that I am? He says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Man didn't reveal that to you, but my Father revealed that to you. He says, Peter, let me tell you something. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. And he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. So in one sense, Peter and us corporately, we have great reason to be filled with confidence that whatever God's plan is for the body of Christ can't be hindered. Can't be hindered. There's no way. If Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, what does that mean about the gates of hell prevailing against the church? That's not a trick question. What does it mean? They can't. They will be mowed over. Nothing can stop the advancement of the Great Commission. Nothing. Nothing. So there is a basis for confidence, but where is that confidence placed in? It's placed upon the power of God working in us. Peter's confidence, when he makes that boast, is based upon his own will, his own strength, his own devotion. He's placing all of his confidence in his devotion to Christ. He says to Jesus, Jesus, on the basis of my love for you, I won't let you down. Dumb statement. Bad idea. Now, how does that translate corporately? Corporately, it's just misplaced confidence. Without prayer, without an utter dependence, step by step, day by day, moment by moment, Grace Community Church will do one of two things. We will fail miserably, or worse, we will succeed. Just let that sink in. If we do not depend upon the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit infusing us with grace because of our utter need for Him, not based upon our deserving of that grace, but based upon the gospel, what Christ has done on the cross, if we are not calling out to God to indwell us, to fill us, to lead us, to empower us, and we think that on the basis of our own devotion and the basis of our own strength, on the basis of our own resources, on the basis of our own cleverness, on the basis of our own plan, however many bullet points are included in that plan, if we think for one instant that we can do that on the basis of any of those things, we will utterly fail, or worse, we will succeed. Now, we get the utterly fail part. But why would it be a bad thing if we succeeded? If we succeed on creating or planning a downtown church plant and having send missionaries or four short-term mission trips per year or any number of things, if we should improve the facilities so that instead of a church that seats about 500 per service, We had a great grand auditorium that seats 2,000, and we had 3 to 4 services, and we had became our own Christian mall. If we were to succeed doing something like that, apart from the leading and strength of God, we would build a monument to ourselves. Christ would be robbed of his glory, and glory would be given to a bunch of idiots who actually believe their own press clippings. Who said amen? No, amen is right. You should say amen. You should say amen. That's not what we aspire to. We aspire to see Christ glorified, to see Christ exalted, to see Christ proclaimed among the nations. That is impossible apart from his indwelling. And if we should grow and succeed as a church apart from his indwelling and apart from his leading, then I would rather see this building burnt to the ground and everyone else go to a different local fellowship. John the Baptist put it so aptly. When Jesus came on the scene, he says, I must decrease and he must increase. That's what we're supposed to be about. Do you see the danger in success? Do you see that? Do you realize the church, the landscape of the body of Christ, is filled with successful churches that are void of the Holy Spirit? We don't want that. We don't want that. And may God have mercy on our souls if we become that. It's so subtle. It's so dangerous because in church leadership, of course you want lots of people coming to the church. Of course you want people to respond to the gospel. But it's so dangerously subtle. Without the Holy Spirit, we'll fail, or worse, we'll succeed. And the disciples here, Jesus is like, seriously? 1 hour? You couldn't just pray for one stinking hour? Just one. You couldn't do that? And they couldn't. And he's arrested. And they scatter. And Peter denies him 3 times. And they learned their lesson. Later, 40 days later, after the resurrection, right before Jesus ascends, he tells them to go and wait in Jerusalem until they're empowered from on high. And at that time, they ask, are you going to establish your kingdom? And he says, that's none of your business. That's not for you to know the times or the dates. But go and wait in Jerusalem until you're empowered from on high, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And you know what the disciples did? They prayed. So they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were all staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. From the time that Jesus ascended until the time of Pentecost, in chapter 2 of Acts, they just met continually and they prayed. Why did they meet together continually and pray? Was it just kind of Peter called the prayer meeting, so I guess I got to go to the prayer meeting. You know, I'd rather be watching the NFL or I'd rather be doing this or I'd rather, but you know, it is church and we got to go to Solomon's porch and we got to pray or we got to go to the upper room. By the way, I voted for the upper room. I was next for the name of the place downtown. But we got to do that because that's what the leadership wants, and we just have to fall in line. Is that kind of how the MO? No, here's the MO. You've been called with making disciples of all nations, and you need to start in Jerusalem, the very city that just nailed your Savior to the cross. So that's where you're going to start. You're going to start by proclaiming the gospel to those who just murdered God. Good luck with that. I want to pray. And so what'd they do? We better pray. We better pray. And so they fell on their face and they were begging God, empower us, fill us, give us your power. Lord, lead us. We don't want to step out and do something stupid because it's our plan. Peter's like, I already made some really, really stupid boasts and I don't want to do that again. You have to lead. We have to follow. God, you show up. You manifest your glory. You do this. You do this. Not us do this. You do this. And so they did. And they prayed for 10 days. And God sent his Spirit, and the church was born. And 3,000 people were saved like that. Instantly. And God added to the number daily those who were being saved. And those who watched made note that these were ordinary men without education, but they had been with Jesus. That's why they prayed. That's why they prayed. It wasn't something that they did. It was something that God did through them. Here's the deal. Here, I'm going to show you three things that God desires from us. And I want to intimidate you. And I'm by I want to, I mean I want these scriptures to just literally intimidate you. Okay, here's the first. Here's what God wants. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You're also to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay, here's the plan. God says, okay, Grace Community Church, I want Iowa City, North Liberty, Coralville, Cedar Rapids, and everyone around you to know that you're my disciples strictly on the basis of how you love each other. So how's your marriage look? So can your neighbors figure out that you're a disciple by how much you love your spouse? Students, can the people that you, your professors, do they know by your love for one another that you are distinctly God's disciples? Can they figure that just by looking? How about in the workplace? Christians, as you go to work, do the people you work with, do they look at how you treat your spouse, your neighbor, and your other coworkers and say, man, there's Christ in them? The answer to that, that's somewhat of a rhetorical question, and I know the answer. For the most part, it's not exactly. I kind of wish, I'm hoping, I long for that. That's not going to happen apart from prayer. There's not a program that develops that. I'm not anti-program, and we're not anti-program here at Grace, but that's not a Sunday school class. That's not the result of listening to one sermon. That's the result of God's Holy Spirit moving in us and changing us. How about this one? As he prays in the garden, he says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me. Oh, great. So the last one is so the world that would know that they're my disciples. And this one is, he's staking the unity of the body of Christ, and that transcends local churches. So, in other words, what Jesus is saying is, I want them to be so perfectly one that when the world, non-believers, see them, they'll say, ouch, Jesus has to be real. I mean, how else could you explain that? We went to a couple of, some of the pastors went to a gathering up in Cedar Rapids where they're talking about unity, and one of the guys was speaking. They had done some corporate event, and this don't ask me how this works out, but a Jewish rabbi had asked a Christian group to open in prayer, and the guy was like, well, you understand that we are followers of Christ, so when we pray, we're gonna ask to pray in Jesus' name. And he says, absolutely, that's fine. We want you to do that. But there were a number of churches who just were not interested in participating, and they kind of had a spirit of, I don't know. They just wouldn't participate, I'll say that. So the rabbi was talking afterwards, he was just talking with some of the pastors that did participate together. And afterwards, the rabbi started crying. He says, our culture needs this. You're all from different churches and different denominations, and you've come together and you've done this and you've served our city. And this Jewish rabbi was weeping because of what God had done when Christians came together. Not an apologetic on how Jesus came and rose from the dead, which, by the way, is not a bad thing, but notice what Jesus stakes their counting on his coming as being real. so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as I have loved you. Unity within the body. Unity within the body. That does not happen apart from prayer. That's totally supernatural. Do you know when you see it historically? Whenever there's been revival. Whenever there's been revival. First Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards. Second Great Awakening, D.L. Moody. You see the churches coming together, cross denominations, sometimes you got some way different traditions. Charismatics joining up with Presbyterians. How does that happen? I don't know. Revival, that's how that happens. All sorts of goofy stuff and traditions that are way different, but those kind of melt away when Christ is exalted, and that's a move of the Spirit. Last thing, therefore we're ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just think about that first sentence for a minute. Therefore we're ambassadors of Christ. God's making his appeal through us. I don't have to read any further to know I should start praying. Seriously, God is making his appeal through me? I'm an ambassador? Well, you say, well, of course you're an ambassador. You're a pastor. You preach the gospel. That's not a book written to pastors. 2 Corinthians is written to the church. And if you know anything about Corinth, these people were morons. They were out of control. And he's saying, no, you're ambassadors. You, Corinth. You, North Liberty. Coralville, Iowa City. If you're a follower of Christ, you're an ambassador. You're God's representative. He's making his appeal through you. Through you. I remember years ago when I was in campus ministry, I had somebody who supported me as a campus minister to do evangelism and mission work on the campus, and they said, well, this is why I support you, so that you can do what I don't and won't have to do. That's completely false. If you give to missions so that you don't have to be ambassador, stop giving to missions. Stop it. That's stupid. That's not what the scriptures tell us to do. We are not called to sub out. You're not a general contractor, right? And this isn't an invitation to hire a subcontractor to be an ambassador for you, so you don't have to be. You're an ambassador whether you like it or not. And you're looking in the mirror and you're thinking, well, I'm not a very good ambassador. It's all the more reason why we need to pray. It's all the more reason why we need to pray. Couple objections, or rather one objection. Some of you, you say, well, I have prayed, and nothing happens. There's two kinds of prayer. There's two kinds of prayer. And I'm talking about Christians. Okay? I'm not talking about pagan prayer. I'm talking about those who know Jesus, theoretically, and who pray. There's the religious prayer. Religious prayer looks like this. It's on the basis of who I am, and they ask God to do what I want. And that kind of prayer is, you kind of treat God like a horse. You know, you get up on God, and you grab the reins, and you spur him, and he's got the bridle in the mouth, and you yank his head to the right, and you go this way. Dang it, our Father who art in heaven, go this way. Give us this day our daily, come on. We're going to plant a church downtown. Go already. We need more parking. Go already. You need to fix this relationship. Go already. You need to fix my husband. You need to fix my wife. You need to fix me. Go already. And then he doesn't answer. We think God doesn't work. Stupid horse. Now, we would not say that, but how many of you have prayed in such a way that you, being the leader, tell God where he's supposed to go, and you're disappointed that he doesn't go there? Just a show of hands. Anybody ever pray like that? On the basis of, God, what do you want from me? I go to church. I teach Sunday school. I'm doing all the right things. Can't you just do this for me? That's religious prayer. It's on the basis of your works, your righteousness, and God, you owe me this. Do this for me. That's not Spirit-filled prayer. That's pagan prayers. That the pagans were doing that. They bring their offering, and they place it on an altar, and they burn it up,
And they say, okay, Zeus, we've made our offering to you. Now bring rain. We do it like this. I came to church. I put in, well, not exactly a tithe, but 2%. Therefore, do this. I've done everything you've wanted. I've given you my life. Now do this. Change my spouse. I've done this. So we turn the bridle. Turn, God. That's what some people think that prayer is. It's not prayer. It's not prayer. Gospel prayer looks like this. Isn't that interesting? Point one is religious prayer, and point one is gospel prayer. Obviously, a technological difficulty or user error in PowerPoint. Point two is gospel prayer. Gospel prayer is this. On the basis of who you are, God, you do what you want. That is not you up on God as the horse with the bridle. That is you in the back seat, God being the horse, the driver, and everything else, and saying, hey, God, where are we going today? Where are we going? Oh, we're going there? Okay, I'm absolutely, utterly terrified to go there, but I'll go if that's where you want me to go. Will you please give me strength to not lose my lunch and everything else as we go there? Show me your glory. That's what that prayer is. Now, I know there's some subtle nuances, and sometimes those two types of prayers kind of overlap. We tend to vacillate. We tend to go back and forth between these two, don't we? We know better. We know that this is what Jesus prayed in the garden. On the basis of who you are, do what you want. Not my will, but thine be done. That's what Jesus prayed. That's how he taught us to pray. How did he teach us to pray? The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, I want your name to be holy. That's what I want. That's my chief agenda. I want your name to be seen as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You're the driver. You just bring about your kingdom into my life. What do you want me to do? Where are we going today? How do you want me to be used today of you? That's what I want. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Oh, you want me to go there? Are you serious? I don't have the resources to go there. So Lord, would you give me the daily bread so that I can go where you want me to go? And forgive us our sin and forgive those who sin against us. As I'm following you, because you are the driver and I am the follower, and I'm following you one step at a time, not because of who I am, because of who you are, I want you to work in my life. I want you to manifest your glory. I want you to be made famous. I want your kingdom to come, but you're going to have to provide. And you know what? I still fall into sin, so forgive me of my sin. And I have some relational barriers because these other people, these idiots who I live with and work with, they keep sinning against me, and I just want to strangle them. So, Lord, I need to forgive them. So help me to forgive too. Lord, please don't allow me to be tempted. I do not want to be Peter and make great boasts about how awesome I love you, and I'll never fall into sin because I know that's a joke, and I am just waiting to fall on my face. So uphold me by your grace, by your mercy. Protect me from the enemy. That's gospel-centered prayer. None of that is based upon anything that I have done. It's all based upon what God has already promised and what Christ has already done. That's the kind of prayer that he calls us to. And by the way, I'm not against what is called maintenance prayer. Tim Keller, in his book Center Church, about a quarter of the way through it right now, he talks about revival historically, and he says, times of revival, churches tend to, there's two types of prayer, and they tend to spend the majority of their time in prayer in the second type, and that's I call it gospel-centered prayer. He calls it frontline prayer. The other kind of prayer is called maintenance prayer. Maintenance prayer is, Lord, I need a job. Lord, I got a bunion. Lord, I got a cold. Lord, I got this. In other words, fix this, fix this, fix this. And it's not that we're not supposed to ask God to do things for us because we need him to act, but that tends to be the sole exclusive focus. But when revival sweeps a nation, when revival sweeps a church, when revival sweeps the life of an individual, it can happen individually just as it can corporately, the idea is, Lord, show me yourself. Reveal your glory. Reveal your glory. That's frontline prayer. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and the one, and Jesus whom you have sent. Here's a question for you. I've asked this question multiple times in different scenarios with different people.
Do you want to be delivered or do you want the deliverer? Do you know what I mean by that? So many people, they want God to do something for them. Fix my marriage. Fix me. Fix that. Fix our culture. Fix our nation. Fix our politicians. Fix something because something's broke. I just need you to fix something. They want deliverance. Okay, do you want deliverance or do you want the deliverer? Lord, I just need you. I just want and desire you above all else. You know what the irony is? Until what you want is the deliverer, easy for me to say, until what you want is the deliverer, you'll never be delivered. Because one is, I want God for the sake of who Christ is. The other is, I just want Christ to give me his stuff. Christ wants you to want him. He wants us as a church to desire him, not five bullet points on a vision initiative. That's what God wants from Grace Community Church. He wants us to want him more than we want a vision. He just wants us to want him. In Exodus chapter 33, right after the whole golden calf incident, Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments and Aaron is down there making an idol because the people say, Moses is up, he's never coming down, we need a God to lead us. So they fashion this golden calf and they're all worshiping and they're all in debauchery and all this other stuff. And God tells Moses, you better get down there. I'm going to stomp on these people. I'm going to open up a can. And Moses intercedes. And then God tells Moses, he says, here's the deal, Moses. I'm going to wipe these people out and start over with you. And then Moses intercedes. He says, no, God, far be it from you to do that. Spare them. And so he says, okay, I'll spare them. But here's the deal. I'm going to send you guys ahead into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. I can't go with you. I'm not going to go with you. You're stiff-necked, stubborn people. And if I go with you, I'm just going to annihilate you. You guys, you just go. You know what Moses says? If you don't go, I won't go. I don't want the promised land without the promiser. I don't want God's stuff without God. I want to be a distinct nation. This is Moses speaking of Israel. I want us to be seen as people who know and experience God and who are known by God. And if you send us in there to receive that promised land and you don't go with us, we're just one nation among many and we're not distinct. Do you understand what Moses wanted? He wanted the glory of God to be seen among the nations, not the glory of Israel. We at Grace Community Church are not interested in Grace Community Church being known as an awesome church. We're not an awesome church. We are a group of meatheads and women. Notice, women, you're not meatheads. Who are banded together under a common gospel to follow a glorious and great Christ who wants to be exalted among the nations. And he asks us this question. Do you want to know me? Do you want to know and experience me? And if the answer is yes, then he asks us this challenge. Well, could you pray with me just for 1 hour then? How about it? Just 1 hour. 1 hour a week. Could you pray with me? 1 hour. Paul had mentioned downtown we have a place where we're going to be praying. But it doesn't really matter where you pray or whom you pray with. Where two or three are gathered, the Lord is in their midst. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound or whatever you bind in heaven shall be bound on earth. So just get together and pray by yourself. Pray for an hour. I've never prayed for an hour. Get on our website, Grace Resources or Grace B3.org, resources/prayer. Just go there, and there's tons of different resources. How to fast, how to pray, a prayer guide, how to pray as a group, how to pray through the Lord's Prayer. And then get together and pray. Faith families, if you're in a house church, I would challenge you that once a month that you guys get together and you pray. You just pray together.
You can get online at iowacityprayer.org, and you can reserve the place downtown on the calendar. There's a calendar there. You can reserve that. Your faith family can go. You can pray there. Then you can go for a prayer walk, or you can go to Poly Eyes. I don't know. Do whatever you want, but just pray. You say, Brooks, this is not organized enough. We need more direction. No, you don't. You just need to pray. Are you kidding me? This is not, here's the line, stand here and pray this prayer. This is know Christ and be known by him. Spend time in prayer. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Ask God. That's your prayer item number one. Lord, I don't know how to pray. So teach me how to pray. The goal here is just to pray more. You say, Brooks, you're just being simplistic. Am I? Am I being simplistic? 1857. Our nation was in dire straits just prior to the Civil War. Church attendance was down everywhere. Debauchery was everywhere. Our culture was decaying. We were on the verge of a bloodbath as a nation. And in New York City, Fullerton Street Church in New York, they asked a guy named Jeremiah Lamphere. He wasn't even ordained. He had never been to seminary. He'd stay at a Holiday Inn Express, but he'd never been to seminary. They asked Jeremiah Lamphere, could you just, I don't know, you do something. So Jeremiah Lamphere had a bunch of flyers printed. He put them all over. He said, okay, we're gonna meet at this office downtown Manhattan. We're just going to pray for an hour from noon to one. That's it. And so the day came, and here he was all stoked to pray with all these people. And it was noon, and no one was there. And he started to pray by himself. And all of a sudden, he hears some footsteps, and one other guy joined him. Big deal. Two people praying. What an ultimate tragic failure, right? Well, the next day, a few more people joined him. By the end of the month, the business district in Wall Street in Manhattan literally shut down over the noon hour because tens of thousands of people were praying from noon to one. Tens of thousands of people were praying from noon to one. They no longer had room to pray in the office, so they had to fill the churches. And the reporters would notice that when the whistle, they had a whistle that would go off at 11:55, and the reporters would look out the windows, and they would see businessmen running like lemmings through the street to get to the churches so that they could pray for 1 hour. And what started in New York spread to Cleveland. Spread to Chicago. It spread to every metropolitan area. And millions were saved. Millions were saved in the Second Great Awakening. And then millions died in the Civil War. So don't tell me that some guy without a seminary-trained education who says, I'll open my office to pray for 1 hour, can't make a difference. That is not jumping on the horse of God and saying, yeah, go! That's falling on your face and saying, Lord, we are a sinful, broken people, and we have no hope except for you. Pour out your grace, pour out your mercy, and you lead us, and we will go where you lead. That's the kind of prayer that God says, I am bound to answer that. I am bound to bring glory to myself through them, and I am bound to lift them up and make much of myself through them. Because they do not want to make much of themselves. That's all we're asking. So what's the vision of Grace Community Church? That. You can't program that. I dare say that we should be reluctant to even try. But we can exhort one another, encourage one another, all the more so as we see the day approaching, towards love and good deeds. We can spur one another on. We can pray for one another. We can pray with one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are a people, as much as we want to bring glory to you, we are still a people, Lord, that wrestle glory from you for ourselves. Lord, we confess that and we ask your forgiveness. We repent of that. Lord, I pray for this local body, not that Grace would be known as a great church, but that you would be known as a great God. And Christ would be known as a great Savior through the people that call this their church home.
Lord, I pray for a rising of the tide in this community. I pray for the other churches in this area. I pray for those churches that preach your gospel. I pray for those churches that don't believe your gospel, that they would repent and they would come to know you, the one true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. I pray, Father, for your Spirit's outpouring on this church and all churches in this area. Father, we pray for revival, not for our sake, but for you, the sake of your glory, for the sake of your name. Lord, if that's going to happen, we are also your ambassadors. And as individuals, Lord, the truth of the matter is, we do want stuff from you. And we want to be delivered, and sometimes we don't want you, the deliverer. Lord, we repent of that. We confess that to you as selfish. And Lord, I ask that you would transform our hearts to desire you above all else. Pour out your Spirit upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would like to meet with a counselor, if you'd like to meet with someone about what's your next steps at Grace, maybe you need counsel or maybe you need further prayer, please see the response team in the back. They'll have the lanyards on right below the window. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.